Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And I said good morning, well, good afternoon, good evening, whatever time of day it may happen to be where you are. Listening live, listening by stream, listening by way of MP3 download somewhere in the world. Listening everywhere. What, you know, there are Mondays. Let me tell you, you may be having one of those Mondays. The alarm clock went off. Mine goes off about 4:30 in the morning. But I'm an early morning person. I like that. The alarm clock goes off, and there are Mondays when you start dreading Monday, Sunday afternoon. As you know, the clock is ticking down. But let me tell you, there are some Mondays when you can't wait to get out of bed and get to work in the morning. And that's what's happened to me here in the Bible study today because, well, it's one thing to have a lot of friends and very good pastors who come in and do programming for us here on the Bible study. But when a guy who I have such an affinity for, both in girth and in appetite, actually is back live in studio, I couldn't wait to get here this morning with that kind of a buildup. Pastor Nathan Metter, how are you, my friend? Good to see you again.
Good to see you too, Roland. I thanks for leaving the breadcrumbs from the old place to the new place. What a dig! This is fantastic.
Yeah, it is.
This is fantastic. All these new bright shiny toys. Can I have one too?
See, I thought Lutherans didn't like new stuff.
Oh, I do.
We like old dusty scripture and old dusty theology
We like to build new things and all that kind of stuff. This. Back to the glass makes me nervous
it
here,
does.
Though. You know, it's
yeah.
like, you know, please don't tap on the glass. Don't feed the pastor and those kind of things.
Let me warn you, President Harrison walks by here frequently.
Oh, good. I'll wave.
You won't even know he's behind you. I have to warn you. So be careful how you behave yourself here.
Oh, yes. Oh, my goodness.
Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Now, the convention's not until next week. So what are you doing in town? Not that we're not glad to see you.
Yeah, well.
But does your wife know you're gone?
Yes. In fact, she helped me pack. I wonder if I should take notes on that. No. Every year for the last 7 or 8 years, I've served as a chaplain for a Lutheran Youth Ministries camp that meets every year over at Camp Owatoga in Pierre Marquette State Park.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
So I decided I was going to vacation in a 1930s-era CCC camp with some running water, some pavement, lots of trees, and no air conditioning.
You may not remember, but years ago, when the Studio A program was an afternoon program here, we tried to do a segment by way of your cell phone.
Yeah, that was not
good.
And
I think we reconnected 6 times in 10 minutes before we finally gave up.
Yeah, that was not a good experience. You know, and then you sit there and realize that we're sitting on top of what used to be Nike missiles and those kind of things.
Right.
It's a great opportunity to work with the folks of Lutheran Youth Ministries, Bob, and those guys over there. It's just a fantastic time. So basically, I'm here, and then this coming weekend, I've got my 25th high school class reunion from Metris Lutheran High School, and then we've got convention.
And
by the end of the 12-day period, I'll be ready to go home and sleep in my own bed. And
your kids won't recognize you when you get home.
My kids will be just glad I'm gone. You know, because I'm the father who says, you know, pick your stuff up and those kind of things.
So what's your flock doing? Who's in charge?
We got a capable associate pastor. Actually, he's a local boy, another graduate of Metris Lutheran High School, only 16 years younger than me.
Really,
Pastor John Schultz, son of the St. Paul Wood River. His dad Martin is the pastor there, and he's taking care of the folks. And we've got a good group of leaders there as well. So they run me out of town every once in a while, so it's good for both of us.
And whether you're on the phone or in person, you always greet me with the exact same question every time we meet for the Bible study.
What's the text?
You think you would have noticed before now. Well, guess what? Here is your text for today. First John chapter 5. Flip to the right page.
1 John chapter 5.
Verses 1 to 13.
1 to 13. Oh, that's good stuff. In fact,
how would you know? You haven't even read it yet.
Well, I went to the youth gathering. It was all on 1 John.
Yes, it was.
Yeah, so this is good. This is good. So, no, what? And not to mention, John is my favorite Greek because it's easy Greek.
Everyone has said that either on
That's
the air or
right.
off the air.
I love John because it's easy Greek.
Well, it's easy Greek, but it's not easy theology. We're going to talk about the witness of three who testify. We're going to talk about water and blood. We're going to talk about this thing. Not exactly Lutheran speak, but the term born again.
Yes.
It may have been Lutheran speak at one time, but it's sort of gone to a specific type of theology in the United States. So we'll talk about all those things, but start us out with prayer. We need to get busy here.
Yeah. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. to be with friends, whether it's in person or through this wonderful gift that you give us with KFUO, wherever the broadcast waves go, whether it's over the air or through the internet, you give us this wonderful gift to deliver your word where your Holy Spirit goes to work, and it does indeed give us new life. Lord, we pray that this word would again be useful, that you would lead Roland and I and the listeners through this study. I realize that this book is closed to us unless your Spirit's at work, so we pray that he would be at work among us today so that we might glean from this text and be fed and strengthened to live that new life that you give us in Christ, that's ours through the waters of holy baptism, maintained through a holy supper, and lived each and every day in service to our neighbor as we seek to be faithful to you. Do that in us now, for the sake of Jesus our Savior. Amen.
Amen. All right, you're the old radio sage here. Look on the pillar, the official pillar.
Yes.
Holding up the studio.
Yes.
Give out those phone numbers.
All right, let's see. We are, actually, it's around the corner. 314-821-0850. That's the local number.
Local
if
number.
If you are in the shadow of the gate.
Now, what if I'm in Plymouth, Wisconsin? What number do I call?
If you are in Plymouth, it's 1-800-730-2727.
And what if I'm in Kazakhstan or China or whatever?
You can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org.
Man, you know your stuff.
You know it.
You know your stuff. You come well prepared. That's other right. than not reading the text.
Well, I've read it, but yeah. So,
well, let's do this. Let's break it into two parts.
Okay.
And let's start with, let's go verse 1-5. How does that sound?
Sounds like a plan.
All right. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And that's the first part of our text, mm-hmm. 1 John chapter 5. All right, so what do we do with the words born again? What does that mean, do you think, to the average evangelical, the term born again?
Well, when we hear born again, the way you would use it on other radio stations or as you would hear it even in parlance on the street, it heavily comes from a different school of thought than we would come. It's about this ascent to making a decision for Jesus. I have reached out and grasped something that was not previously mine. When you hear the words born again, that often is what when you hear it in the common, the everyday parlance, that's really what they're talking about. It's reaching out and grabbing something that wasn't mine before. However, it belies the whole concept. When you think about it, when did I get born again? Let's use the term. Words mean things. How many of you decided when you were going to be born?
I didn't want to be born.
Yeah.
I was 3 weeks late, according to the doctor. I wasn't leaving anywhere.
That's right. Yeah. It's nice and warm and safe in here.
Kind of like the studio.
Exactly. Yeah. Warm and humid and moist. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. But you know, we don't get, there's all kinds of things that we get to choose in our life. But the one we don't get to choose is our family. Yeah. Birth, we are completely passive in the process from conception until we come out the chute. We are completely passive.
But John was talking about assurance.
Right.
Assurance in our salvation.
Yeah.
If someone wants to pick a date on the calendar and say, that's when I was saved, and that gives them the assurance that they're saved.
Well,
so what?
The problem is, and it's, is it wrong? We could say maybe, but maybe not. But what we really do is we're starting to put assurances in something other than that which really gives assurance. That's like I'm assured that Twinkies, they're coming back. I'm assured that Twinkies are going to feed me. Okay, yeah, but are they going to give me what I need? And so
depends on what you need.
Exactly. I don't need thousands of extra calories a day. I don't need any extra calories a day. But so what happens is we are We are looking for, you know, to paraphrase the 70s disco song, looking for love in all the wrong places. We're looking for assurance in all the wrong places when we start thinking about that date on the calendar or something that
I... The special prayer that you said.
Exactly. Yeah. Or the what I assent to, rather than the promise that the scriptures give, that it's rooted in something that is already done. It's the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know... It is far more important. You know, we could do the placebo, which is really what that is, the false assurance, or we could stick around with the blessed assurance, which is Jesus is you know.
Sounds like a hymn.
Well, yeah, you know, but the answer is the Christ. You know, he has done, you know, so you know, when you start looking in this text and you start seeing about love and commandments, you know, the old Adam in me says commandments, laws, regulations, rules. I don't like that. But Jesus reframes it. Jesus reframes it and makes it something that in response, I want to do. As he has loved me, now I love others. And it completely takes the burden off of me and it leads it to joy. So my assurance is rooted not in something that I hope kind of sort of crossed fingers, you know, crossed toes, but it's rooted in the certainty of Jesus. And that's where, you know, and we start talking about born again. We are passive. It's done to us, and that's the most important thing.
I was going to save this for a little bit later, but I think you've brought it to the point where we need to use at least one example from Scripture that illustrates what you're talking about.
Sure.
Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
Dead in the grave.
Right.
King James, he stinketh.
Right.
All right, no question there.
It exactly.
Didn't miss Saturday night's bath. He was dead.
4 days.
Okay.
4 days.
Now, before Lazarus can obey, you know, we're talking about commands here. Before Lazarus can obey any commands, like come forth, doesn't he have to be made alive?
Yes.
Now, how did he get that way?
Well, he didn't. Let's put it this way. He didn't yawn and stretch and say, I don't think I want to be dead anymore. You know, and
he wasn't sitting in heaven bored. All of his friends were still here.
Exactly. You know, twiddling his thumbs. Gee, I really wish this would be over. You know, you can almost imagine like, Jesus, what are you thinking? You know, it's like, I was fine. You know, what are we thinking here? I want to be, I'm free from all of this.
I got a 10 a.m. tea time tomorrow.
Yeah, there you go. That's my choice. But no, think about this. We're being drawn, you know, to be drawn back into this only to get to die again.
Thank you.
Gee, thanks. Mm.
See, I've always said, be careful about miracles.
Yeah.
Be careful.
Right.
Especially when
absolutely.
You ask for one.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
You know, because, you may ask, however, God's answer will always fit, and it's going to come in a way that you don't appreciate.
When it comes to being born of God, born again, with this new birth, shouldn't there be some evidence that something about you has changed? Shouldn't there be some proof? I mean, we've talked about this a little bit in John also, but we're supposed to love our brother. And that, how can you possibly be born again, to just run with that term, and live a completely reprobate life?
Well, you can't. Understand. We do because we are this bifurcated person. You know, we are at the same time saint and sinner. We are at the same time fully redeemed, destined for eternity, and yet we are also fallen. And we are in that position where we're in that position where we constantly, you know, Romans 7, you know, that, you know, there, you know, you have this one who is baptized into Christ, he's been baptized into his death and his resurrection, everything's great, but, oh, what a wretched man that I am, you know, and that's that struggle, and that new life, and this is where the Christian understanding of the new life does not lead us to accomplishment, but it leads us to repentance.
Maybe it's all this talk about commandments.
Yeah.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
Because when you command your children to do something, you expect
I want it to be done, and I want it to be done yesterday. You know, if, you know, yeah. you should be reading my mind. You've been living with me how many years? You should know what I want, you know? And you know, that's why one of the reasons why they kind of helped me pack yesterday, too. You're right. We have this libertine mentality as Americans that says, I'm going to be free from, you know, freedom means I'm free from rules and regulations. And that's not at all what the scriptures talk about. You know, the commandments, though, because we're baptized, because we've been loved by Christ, because he first loved us, now these commandments are no longer odious or burdensome. This is really the essence of what it means to be this child of God. And this is what we are. You know, we've been called this, you know, and you're right. We live in a way that we live like we're part of the family, and living like part of the family means we're loving. And now that means we do conform ourselves to a new way of living. We can't serve self and our own sinful appetites, but not in a sense of earning favor with God, but in response to what he's already done for us. Because he's been so good to me, I don't want to go the other way.
Pastor Nathan Metter is here. Our text is 1 John chapter 5. We're going through the first 13 voices.
Voices.
All the voices in my head.
Yeah,
I can't think of anything.
Right. That's right.
Let's go to the phone. I was going to say the voices. We have another voice waiting for us. That's Jan in Atlanta. Jan, good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Good morning. Thank you, Roland. I think it was Pastor Baker that gave me a really wonderful insight on Romans 10, 8, and 9. You know, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I don't know why, but I had always thought about that from an unbeliever's perspective. Like, you know, you say these words and you're in. But it's when our faith is tested and our faith is weak, we wonder whether or not we are in that faith. You know, it really comforted me to know that when I'm burdened with my sin and error, that I still confess that Jesus is my Lord, and I believe it in my heart. So, you know, we also as Americans spend way too much time trying to make things keep up appearances. And so we are deceived by what things look like when they are not, in fact, what they look like. And I'd like your insight on 1 John 2:19 as far as once saved, always saved.
Mm. Yeah, that's that. You know, that's a those are interesting concepts, because, you know, again, as Roland and I were talking a little bit off air, while we may not be while we are Lutheran, the culture in which we live is much more Calvinist. And much more like that. So we got 1 John 2:19. Let's see. The cheaters aren't as good as they used to be. Roland, why do you let my arms get shorter? All right. So let's see. 1 John 2:19. Therefore, we know that it is the last. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all not of us. You're talking about the groups in who were beginning to terrorize and then be schismatic, you know, leaving their church. And really, what we have in this situation is not all who profess that Jesus is Lord are really there. Okay. Jesus makes that very clear in the Gospels. Not everyone who says Lord, Lord will is of the kingdom of God. And so there is this in Lutheran circles, we do make this distinction between the local congregation and the one holy Christian apostolic church. And those who are of the church are of Jesus. And you know that you are of the church when you confess, when you believe in your heart and confess that Jesus is Lord. Now, what happens when you have folks like this in 219 who for a time walked with us, but then walked away? You know, so they are no longer living as Jesus would have us live. And what we end up doing, what they end up doing is it becomes a refusal of God's grace. God will not force you to believe in him. See, God has called us to a relationship. It was a relationship. You go back to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. He created us for a relationship. Genesis 3, we tried to change the rules of the relationship. We broke it. And as a loving, caring husband to us, he tries to call us. He calls us back. And so the relationship is restored in Jesus. But even then, we still have the ability to walk away because he does not want us. He's not looking for automatons. He's not looking for robots. He's looking for relationship. And if we refuse the relationship, we are the one who divorces the Father, not he us. So we are not all, you know, just because you made the good confession at one point, it does not necessarily, you know, there is still that opportunity for the devil to introduce the question mark. He doesn't have to get you to believe something false. He just inserts the question mark. And that's where we begin to fail. And we left to our own devices, we will abandon the truth. It's not that we might. Left to our own devices, when we separate ourselves from God's word, we will put ourselves in a position where we take ourselves out of the grace of God.
That's why it's so critical and comforting that Jesus said, none may snatch.
Right. No one can take me away from Jesus. But, you know, the illustration I use is that of an open hand. You know, if your hand, you know, imagine you have a beautiful rose petal, you know, freshly cut rose with just in your hand. You can't close your hand or you can't close it in a fist because you'll crush it. Okay. It's laying there. It's gently caressed and cared. And that's the way he holds us. But the problem with him, with it not closing the fist, is we have the ability to want it, because unlike that rose, we have legs, and we have a sinful nature that will indeed walk away from this one who loves us that much. It's ridiculous, it's foolish, and yet we do it because that's who we are as human beings.
Rebellion is foolish.
Exactly. Absolutely.
Thanks for the call this morning, Jen.
Thank you, Jen.
From you. All right. See, here's the thing. You know, years ago, there was this controversy because they came out with a Barbie doll. And when you pull the string on this Barbie doll, one of the things this Barbie doll would say is, math is hard.
Right.
And it was giving the wrong image.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you took a little Lutheran doll and pulled the string, you might have it. It might say, theology is hard.
Yeah.
Especially Lutheran theology. See, Calvin, I think, is just so pragmatic because obviously people who look like they're saved and then leave the church, well, they were never saved in the first place.
They were never saved in the first place.
You know, God didn't like them from the start. They were just putting on airs.
Yeah. Well, you know, and this is where we end up. You know, if I go to heaven, you know, if and frankly, I don't want to stop at heaven. I'm going to go all the way to the resurrection of the flesh. Okay. I want the new body, the new
Thank
Jerusalem.
Thank you, Dr. Gibbs.
Yeah. Okay. I want that. That's what I want. I don't want heaven. I want the full enchilada.
That's right.
Okay. But if I end up, like he promises, in that resurrection, it is completely the work of God. If I end up in eternal perdition, it's my fault.
And that's what's hard about Lutheran theology, is you cannot rely on appearances, because those who seemingly appear to be in, at the end of time, Christ is going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. And those who are seemingly out, like when there's the man casting out demons in Jesus' name, and the disciples go, we don't know him.
Well, if he ain't against us, he's
for us.
Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah, and that's the beauty of the gospel. It is ultimately very simple and very complex all at the same time. You know, I asked that question yesterday. Christianity can be pretty basic if you ask the question, ultimately preaching on Colossians yesterday, are you in Christ?
Mm.
Yes.
Yeah, see, and that's the other thing about, and we can talk about this a little bit when we get back from this break. There is a balance. It's not just what you know.
Right.
And it's not just who you know.
Right.
But it's that paradox.
Right, absolutely. It's not either or, it's both and.
Pastor Nathan Metter is here from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. He is down in St. Louis in studio with me. Why don't you join us at 1-800-730-2727, 8210-850. We are in 1 John chapter 5. We'll be right back.
Martin Luther once proclaimed, "I have no pleasure in any man who despises music. It is no invention of ours. It is a gift of God. I place it next to theology. Satan hates music. He knows how it drives the evil spirit out of us." We're now providing beautiful classical music and sacred classics online 24 hours a day at classic99.com. Take pleasure in this gift. classic99.com, a ministry of KFUO Radio.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS-recognized service organization.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us the opportunity to do that. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via our website, Facebook, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. Worldwide KFUO at KFUO.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? From what I understand, the city of Jerusalem, once populated by a vast majority of Arabic Christians, is now a walled city where Muslims and Jewish people are battling for control. There aren't many Christians left in this hometown of Christianity. Yet there are other places, such as Africa and Latin America, where the Christian church is growing daily. We just don't hear about this because the people who are converting to Christianity are poor. The Bible's book of the Acts of the Apostles tells us that the church at Jerusalem was thus scattered 20 centuries ago. Here's what happened then. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, on coming to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When they came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Now who could have imagined that the persecution and dispersion of the church is what ended up planting the greatest missionary the church has ever known at his mission station? Let's pray about this. Lord, if you could use a good-hearted man like Barnabas to place the man we know today as St. Paul into his ministry, how could we doubt that you can still do and make such placements today? Give us the eyes to see what you have done and the faith to know that you are still doing mighty acts among us. For we pray in the name of the Savior, the early church taught and believed, our Redeemer, Jesus. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Nathan Metter is here. I'm Roland Lettner. We are in 1 John chapter 5. We've covered the first five verses. And what was I asking you when we went to the break? We have so much conversation in between the break. I forgot where we were. We covered so much ground.
Were you paying attention?
Were you taking notes? Would you like to?
I wasn't. No, thank you. No, I'll just fly by the seat of my very spacious pants. So.
Well, we were just talking about appearances.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
As we went to the break.
Yeah. You know, we do keep up appearances. You know, and you know, we do start looking. You know, we whitewash tombs a lot. Mm. We look really, really good on the outside, and yet on the inside, we're just filled with bones and death.
Well, you know, that reminds me of a little bit. You remember someone that had a conversation with Jesus, Nicodemus, I think was his name.
Nick at Night.
The original Nick at Night. Yeah, the original Nick at Night. You know, you must be, here we go again, you must be born again. That's why I brought that term.
Or right born from above, depending on how you read the Greek. And I think it's an intentional double entendre, double meaning. Hmm. It's an intentional double meaning that it is not, you know, because it carries the birth idea. It is both. We are indeed born again, but that birth comes from above.
From above.
It is a divine action, not a human choice.
So we are dead in our trespasses as sins, as Lutherans are fond of repeating on Sunday mornings.
So Paul says it too. That's where he says that in Ephesians.
Yeah. So in essence, before this new birth, we're a bunch of zombies. We're the walking dead.
We're not even walking dead.
Well,
you know, spiritually, we're dead. Hmm. You know, we're dead. You know, that is, and then see, that's the impossibility. That is the spiritual impossibility that certain schools of theology set up. You know, all you have to do is make a decision. All you have to do is make yourself alive. Okay. Go down to the Jefferson Barracks National Cemetery and look at those guys and say, listen, all you got to do is make yourself alive. And that's ridiculous. No one does that. You don't choose to make yourself alive. Life is a gift from God. And that is true of physical life as well as spiritual life, you know. And as a result, if we try and set the burden of starting life on us, it's impossible. It makes the true Christian faith impossible. Now here's what we say for those who, well, Pastor, does that mean if I made my decision for Jesus that I'm not really Christian? And the answer is, well, yes, you are, but you need to understand that what led you to make that decision was God's work in you.
God's work in you.
Well, you know, and all you need to do is take yourself out of the equation.
Well, let's put it this way. Some people, because of that either special prayer or that date on the calendar, they may not say it this way, but I think what they really have is faith in their faith. Does that make sense?
Yes, yes. Faith in their faith, which is really not saving faith.
Yeah.
You know, faith in my faith is really just faith in me.
But saving faith. See, now this is the thing about faith. You really have to define your terms, because we know that the demons have faith.
Right.
Just not saving faith.
Correct.
They know Jesus is Lord.
Right. You know, it is not an intellectual assent. It is not about what you know. You know, you may be able to, you know, you may be able to, you can pass all those confirmation tests because you've got the right answers. Because, you know, after all, we've given you the 283 whatever questions in the back of the book, and you already know that, you know. But really, unless and until the Spirit is at work and engenders that new life, you got nothing. You know, and so when we start talking about my faith, we need to put the accent on the correct syllable. It is
exactly
it's not my faith, because that is someone with a first commandment. That's a 3-year old. That's a 3-year old. Mine. No, mine. Or it's my faith, my trust, my faith looks up to thee, O Lamb of Calvary. You know, and so it is not my faith, it's focused on the center point of that faith, which is Jesus, the one who's done the work for me. I trust in him because he has done it for me. And that is incredibly liberating. While I may not have the possession, I have the salvation.
Now, here is the Nathan Metter question of the day. This is the kind of, you know, hanging curveball that even a Chicago Cub could put over the fence.
Let's not get personal here.
Just 'cause they lost last night.
I know.
10-6. Not rubbing it in, just pointing it out.
Yes.
why do so many people, well-informed people, church people, get that wrong?
Sinful nature. The sinful nature, because we always want to claim, we want to claim something as our own. We like to be accomplished. We like to feel that we're able to contribute something. You know, I want to do my part. And there is no part for you to do in salvation. I get into arguments even with Lutheran pastors on this. You know, any time the accent goes from my faith, you know, to my faith, or my sanctification becomes my sanctification. You know, any time we get our hands on the wheel, we will, not might, we will put the bus in the ditch, and there will be casualties, not the least of which is my soul, but may also be some people that I'm bringing with me. And so, you know, when you start talking about being able to measure faith and quantify faith, and you know, I was in a discussion with a pastor who's involved in a congregation in the Transforming Churches Network, and he was talking about matrixes and measuring spiritual growth, and I'm like, really? You know, what happened to, I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus? You know, why is it, you know, what don't we confess that it's the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies? And it's the Holy Spirit who calls, gathers, and sanctifies, and keeps us in this faith. You know, any time that you put our matrices or our efforts into the discussion, it will lead to spiritual destruction. We need to let God be God, and we receive the gifts. Now, then, when I'm receiving the gifts, and as they talk about loving one another, that's what 1 John 5 is talking about. Okay, that's where the reception of the gifts from God become manifest. I have been so loved by God that I can't help but love my neighbor. That's just who that's who I've given to be. This is who I'm called to be in my baptism. I have been so loved, so adopted, and now I don't, it's not have to, it's get to. I get to love my neighbor until I run across that neighbor who's not so lovable, and then
You don't have to like him, though.
It's exactly right. I don't
Thanks
have
be to God for that.
Exactly. You know? I don't have to like him.
You got to love
him. I got to love him.
Yeah.
I get to love them.
And then that's the emotion thing that we've talked
Absolutely.
About. Absolutely. You know, how you feel about someone as opposed to what you
Correct.
Do
Correct.
As far as treat them, right. respect them, protect them.
That Whether sort of I like them or not, Jesus died for them. Mm. And that changes the way I look at them.
Now, I did not forget the question. I was teasing with you a little bit. Mm-hmm. But what I asked you as we went to the break was about knowing versus knowing.
Yeah.
What you know versus who you know.
Right.
Roger has written in, we got an email from him. It says, the thief on the cross didn't have much saving knowledge, but it worked for him. Mm-hmm. The sound of the audio for your station is much better than it was last week. Good work.
Boy, thank
so
you.
So whoever's listening that's playing with the switches back there, congratulations.
It's the dulcet tones of the guest pastor, Roger.
I think you're right.
You know,
well, you know, but, when Metter shows up, the demons flee.
That's exactly. Yeah.
No, but to his point, the thief on the cross didn't have much saving knowledge.
Right.
But he had enough.
Exactly. Exactly. You know,
so can I be fat, dumb, and happy and still be a good Christian, a good Lutheran? Do I have to know anything? Can I just show up on Sundays and have the work done for me?
Yes and no.
Oh.
We're going to be Lutheran again. Oh. We're going to be Lutheran again. You know, yeah. It's one of the things. We Lutherans are experts at answering
Lutheran
either or
theology is hard.
I'm pulling the string on my Lutheran.
Yeah, exactly. But you know, again, you're dealing with two separate discussions. How much do I need to know to be saved? To be saved, justification is that instantaneous act of being led to faith in Jesus by the working of the Holy Spirit. That's done. That's easy. The next question then falls into sanctification. And once I'm called to faith, once I've received this new life, I'm called to live it. But again, even then, in the living of the new life, I'm not driving the bus. The Holy Spirit is still driving the bus. It's still His work that needs to be done. And what happens, we want to start, you know, again, you know, we want to talk about, we're okay as Lutherans about my justification.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
but by the way we live, we very often want to talk about my sanctification, rather than it be, you know, under, rather than confessing again that our holiness, our faith is our keepingness. Let me make up a word. Our being kept in the faith.
Our keepingness.
Yes, yes.
Write that one down.
Our keepingness. Our being kept in the faith is still an action of God, not of me. And again, now what that does is it sets me free. Free not to think, you know, like the grasshopper, you know, you know, not the you know, the ant and the grasshopper.
I wish we had a camera.
You know,
here.
You know, yeah. You know, this is the old Aesop fable with you know, the ant and the grasshopper. I'm not free like the grasshopper. I'm free like the ant. To get to store up what I need to store up, to be fed and be led by God to be who God called me to be, so that I'm not footloose, fancy free, and starving. You know, I am led to where I need to be by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to want to grow, not have to grow. I want to grow.
Let's finish our text. Important ground to cover, but first, I have received word from the big man in charge.
Oh.
And we always interrupt when we receive that special word from the big office. It used to be upstairs.
Okay.
He's now moved down the hall.
Okay.
All right. Online, right now listening, 34 states and growing. Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, Salt Lake City, Utah, Bozeman, Montana. All listening to us right now. Welcome, welcome. 13 countries. Now check this out. Australia. Victoria, Australia.
Ooh. Mm.
Lice in Italy. All right. And Parana, not Parana as in the fish, but Parana, P-A-R-A-N-A, Brazil, among many others.
Parana, Brazil. Hello. You know, it's like,
well,
yeah.
I don't speak Portuguese. Otherwise, I would say good morning.
I actually did that once.
Did you?
I actually had a young man who married a girl from our congregation, got married at Plymouth, and he was originally from Brazil. And thanks be to God for a wonderful, gifted friend, Pastor Ailey Prieto, I was able to learn the invocation in Portuguese for their wedding. I couldn't do it now, but for that day, it was great.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah.
All right, let's finish up our text. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 13. We were up to verse 5, so we pick up at verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, just in case anyone hasn't been following up to this point, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And we'll stop there.
Okay.
All right. There are three that testify. What does this mean?
Okay. Well, you have in the culture that John would have come up with, when you had the testimony of three witnesses, you had established, if you had three witnesses that agreed, you would have established a legal fact. Okay. So you have the work of the Spirit that calls you to this, but then you have the work of the flesh and blood of Jesus. Okay. This is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. This is Christ in the flesh. All of this testify, you know, he is dead. He is born. He is pre-incarnate. Let's go there first. He's pre-incarnate.
Mm-hmm.
He is born. He lives. He dies. He rises. This is what is testified to. This is the clear teaching of the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit sanctifying us. That's what it means to be sanctified. It means to be brought to faith in Jesus. If you were living in Wisconsin, if you've ever lived in Wisconsin, ever seen it in Wisconsin, they have these wonderful shirts. They're black with white lettering and a question mark. Got milk? Really, in all honesty, what John is saying right here is, got Jesus?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
At the risk, you know, and now granted, that's all that we're getting into, you know, evangelicals will hear this, they're going to hear it a little differently. But this is really, you know, to pull Barbies, Lutheran theology is hard. No, it's not. It's actually very basic. It's complex, not hard. It's complex. There is all kinds of facets to it. But ultimately, it comes down to, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. Now, this Son is freely given to you. If you don't have the Son, it's because you've rejected him. That's what makes Lutheran theology actually very easy.
And this is where it gets difficult also.
Right.
Because you can't go looking for him.
Mm-hmm.
Or what's the one line that I think it's imperfect, but it kind of makes the point. You go looking for God until he finds you.
Yeah. Well, you know, I said it about my wife. I chased her long enough till she turned around and caught me.
Caught you. Yeah.
You know, but, you know, and but yet so often we have these folks who turn and you know, the Lord is always pursuing us. The Lord is always pursuing us. That's the beautiful thing, you know. He pursues us like that jilted lover. He wants us back. And he continually wants us back. And that's an amazing thing.
Hmm. Yeah. So this term, the water and the blood, we need to discuss that for a moment, because as I read, there is some question about just what, well, different schools of theology take away different meaning from water and blood.
Mm-hmm.
Is this a symbolic reference to baptism and communion?
I think it gets that close with John. See, because if you read the Gospel of John, there is no overt reference to the Lord's Supper. You have this wonderful discussion in John 6 where Jesus starts talking about eating of my flesh and drinking my blood. And if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have any part of me. But there's no institution of the Lord's Supper in John's, which is really remarkable. So that being said, because there's no institution of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament, when he starts talking about water and blood and you realize this is John's authorship, you got to start saying, okay, there has to be a reference here.
Well, you know, the other thing is that John says, you know, water and blood, but if you think back, when Jesus is in his earthly ministry, he always is talking about, you know, the coming kingdom.
Right.
You know, now will you establish the kingdom? Yeah. Well, is the kingdom established by the water and the blood that flows from his side?
Yes, and we're on that. It's amazing. We talk over the phone for years, and we sit in a room and we're on the same. You know, I was just about to say that again. Where is the one reference in John's gospel that talks about the water and blood in conjunction? Joseph goes to ask for the body.
Yeah.
You mean he's dead already? Well, yeah. And the Romans are there. Hey, he's dead. Stab him. Let's make sure. And sure enough, what happens? The issue forth of the water and the blood. The kingdom is established there in that water and the blood. The water and the blood, that's the death and then the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. The kingdom is established. You know, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you have life in his name.
Let's go to the phones. Larry's been waiting. Larry, good morning. Good to hear from you again. You're on with Pastor Metter.
Pastor Metter.
Larry.
Glad to talk with you. How are you, my brother?
I'm well.
I have a little comment here on the verses we're looking at on 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Great, great verses for discussing altar and pulpit fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at it like this, this particular pastor says, it is impossible for one to disagree with the doctrine taught from the pulpit, parentheses, spirit, and yet have fellowship at the altar, parentheses, blood, even if baptism is intact water. Although to abandon the true confession is to stray from baptism. The point is, the Lord's Supper is not an instrument for pastoral discretion. It is an instrument of divine grace and truth. The pastor's first priority is to keep altar, pulpit, and confession together. Discretion must be subordinated to this divine reality. Mm-hmm. These three agree. What do you take from that, Pastor?
Well, other than to say amen. Other than to say amen. What fellowship?
Amen. Exactly.
What fellowship does light have with darkness? You know, and you're right. There has been a move in you know, the Americanization of our understanding of the Lord's Supper, to compartmentalize. To gospel reductionism, really, it's the ultimate end it's really the last vestiges of our battle in the late '60s and early '70s in the Missouri Synod, that you can reduce the gospel to a bare minimum, and while the gospel is incredibly simple, got Jesus. It is also something that is deeply complex, which is magnified in these, and yet it's clearly testified to in Jesus. You cannot confess Christ clearly if you break break in your understanding of the way the Lord delivers the gifts.
But way back when, and I've heard you use this phrase before, and Calvin was definitely guilty of it, going to the cabinet of reason.
Yeah.
We go back way back in time to the cabinet and reason, and then I look at what's going on in the church today, and it's some of these pastors want to manipulate the communion rail and use it outside of what its purpose is for.
Well, but that's what the sinful nature is. That's what the sinful nature is. It's using God's good gifts in the way that we think we should use them rather than the way he gives them.
Exactly, but when a pastor does that, he needs to be called on it, doesn't he?
Just like any other human being, and yet we need to call him on it graciously. When a brother is caught in sin, you go to them, you win them over. Now, if they refuse to listen to you, tell it to the church. But you're right; there is a way for us to do this. We don't go with the Louisville slugger to the kneecaps as our first move. There is a time when we need to call brothers to repentance. Now, if they're admonished and they don't listen, then we escalate. But we need to do it lovingly and graciously from the start.
Larry, thanks for the call. One more caller here before we have to bring our hour to an end with Pastor Nathan Metter, and that's James. Now, James, you want to look a little bit ahead into tomorrow, but go ahead. We'll see if we can cover the ground for you.
Well, I'll just say that active soul winning intercedes, and we have the confidence to know that whenever we petition the Lord on behalf of a brother, that he will hear us. And I just want to leave my Bible study family with Proverbs 11 and 30. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Can you please kind of preview what we're going to be talking about in soul winning tomorrow and how relevant it is to be a soul winner.
All right, James, thank you.
Yeah. Soul winning, soul winning is an interesting topic. It's an interesting term, but it also goes back to emphasis. I've been ordained for 17 years. I have never saved a soul because that's not my job. I have proclaimed the gospel. The gospel is what saves souls. When we start talking about, we like to carry the theme from my witness to my witness. I speak clearly of what I've given. We are only able to say, a witness can only say authoritatively what he's seen and heard. That's all I'm called to do, is deliver the goods. Hey, I've got this friend Jesus. I want you to meet him. That's what we're about. We're about taking the word, and when the word is presented, that's when the Holy Spirit leads people to meet Jesus. He goes looking for them. We can't win souls. We simply share Jesus. We get the message out. We get it straight. We get it out. And that's really the answer. There's no reduction. We don't need to minimize it. We don't need to burden it with Pharisaism. We simply need to deliver the goods. It's really that simple. Quit pulling Barbie strings. Make it easy. It's that easy.
I love when I use an analogy and it catches on. That's great. Well, back to the wilds of Pere Marquette Park for you, my friend.
I'm looking forward to it.
Outdoor plumbing and all the rest.
Yes.
Yeah, but you'll be in some nice digs at the end of the week.
I'll be stopping to get the nasal spray to keep my sinuses open.
Tomorrow we wrap up 1 John. Don't miss it. We'll see you then. All the best, my friend. Godspeed your
Good
travels.
Good to see you, my friend.
Faith and Family is next. Stick around.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio.